Okay, let's, Lord, help us then. Lord, as we come unto you tonight, it is with thanksgiving. We thank you for the many, many answers to prayer. We thank you for your hand on our families and our homes. Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for. And Lord, there's so many that are ill among us, and we just pray your good hand will be on them, Lord, to keep us alerted to who needs special prayer when they need it. Help us, Lord, so that everyone will return to us healthy and safe. We need that help, Lord. So, Lord, have your way tonight and grant that the Holy Spirit adds Jesus to each one, from the babies right on up, Lord, that everybody will get something from God. We know you'll do more than we ask or think. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I want to continue where I was this morning. It was in Isaiah 21. And we were talking about something. Yeah, what did I say?
Isaiah.
Ha! Well, I got Isaiah on my mind. All right. Okay. Now, here's the plan. What I'm saying is that the holy city is a city. It's also a portrayal of the individual Christian. The Bible says that the woman is the glory of the man. And so Eve was supposed to portray Adam and was made from Adam. We have been made from Christ, and we are to portray Christ. And that portrayal is what is in Revelation 21 and 22. All these things are supposed to be true of us as individuals. Each one is a room in God's great house. And each room reflects the whole and has the name of the holy city on it. So what we're doing, Andrew, is talking about how these things apply to the individual Christian. I mentioned another book in the Bible that describes the outer and inner image of the Christian. And what is that?
Ezekiel.
What chapter?
40-47.
Exactly. And the first chapter tells about the outer image of Christ. And it seems like it would never apply to us. But when the Bible says we're being made in the image of Christ, that's what it means. It doesn't mean kind of, sort of. It means that. And so, as sublime as the first chapter of Ezekiel is, nonetheless, it is what God has in mind for each son. Then, starting with chapter 40 and going up through 47... is telling about what is supposed to be on the inside of the Christian. First chapter is the outside. 40 through 47 is the inside. And you'll see about the altars and about the rooms and about the guardhouses and all these things. And I've described them all in a book which is titled The Image of Christ. And it's been out now for about 4 years. So, this is the same thing. It's describing the image in which each Christian's being made. And it's so rich. I plan on going through 2 chapters this morning, and I got through 3 verses. We got as far as them in verse 3, Andrew. He will live with them. And the discussion is on them. The dwelling of God is the church, the New Jerusalem. Now we want to know who, it says, God will, dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. And we're discussing who the men are. And it's not the church. It's not the church. You might point this out to Matt and ask him who he thinks those men are. Then I'll give you some verses that you can lay on him. The first one we talked about was Isaiah 60, verses 3 through 5. Shows you the difference between the church and the men that the church dwell with, bringing the presence of God to. And people, this is the whole enchilada. This is what it's all about. Our mythology has brought us safely to August of 2008, but what it's saying is that we were saved to have a life of ease in heaven doing we know not what. Well, that is not true. What is true is what the Bible says, and the Bible says that God is going to put his light on us so the peoples of the earth can come and be blessed by the Lord. That's an altogether different scenario than us laying around in heaven, eating rhubarb pie, not knowing what we're doing, no responsibility, no purpose, nothing except whoopee, kind of like Disneyland. That's the idea, that heaven has been the idea of a glorified Disneyland in which Christians finally retire and go to their Disneyland in the sky. The truth is that God so loved the world, and he has called out, which is the meaning of the word church, he has called out according to his sovereign knowledge, which he planned from the foundation of the world, people who would be in the image of his Son, so that they could serve as a light to all these nations that God loves. That's the whole enchilada. And so the other will pass away eventually because it is not founded in the Scripture. But this that I'm telling you is founded in the Scripture. Now, scholars are aware that these verses are in the Bible, but they say they apply to the Jews while the Christians are in heaven. The Jews have a kingdom on the earth. The problem with that is it's not what the New Testament says. The New Testament says there's only one seed of Abraham. It's in Galatians, and Paul makes a big point of that. It's not seeds plural, but seed singular. And Paul says that seed is Christ and all who are part of him. That seed is God's Israel. The Jews after the flesh are not Israel. Israel is Christ, the seed of Abraham by promise. And that's very clear. So to say that the Gentiles are a church in heaven and the Jews on earth are Israel is totally unscriptural. Totally unscriptural. If it were true, then all of Paul's writings mean nothing, because he said in Ephesians that we, the church, the saints of Ephesus, are one new man with the Jews, and we are being made a dwelling place for God. And that's in Ephesians 2:29. So when you go to the Old Testament prophecies, such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you're not talking about the Jews after the flesh. You're talking about Christ. Christ. Christ is everything. All the promises of God are in Christ. They are not in the Jews after the flesh. And, of course, the ninth chapter of Romans brings that out. Not all Israel is Israel. Christ is Israel. Christ is the seed of Abraham. Christ is the kingdom of God. Christ is the new Jerusalem. not the Jews after the flesh. They don't know diddly. And if you go over there, you'll see them in their bikinis drinking beer on the shores of the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is being born in people, Jews and Gentiles. But in Christ, there is no Jew and there is no Gentile. There's only Christ, only the one new man. I don't know how long that will take to circulate out among the troops. Maybe it's just beginning. If it is, we need to be very faithful because we've been entrusted with truth. Now, all right, here you see in Isaiah 60 a portrayal of Revelation 21. You see the light of God coming on Israel, on Christ, head and body. And what is the impact on the nations? They come. People will always come to the light of God. The reason they don't come to the church is because the church is in the flesh, religion, and it turns off people. They can see the sins of God's people, and they don't want that. They don't see the light of God. They don't see the light of God because the church tries to live. And we're supposed to die. And until we die, God can't be revealed. So religion is an attempt to teach people how to live. But the New Testament teaches us how to die. And everybody isn't willing to do that. And they can talk about Christ as long as they want, but it won't do anything. The power of God comes through our death, not through our life. Our life is Adamic, it's flesh, it's temporary, it's doomed to pass away. But that which is born in us is eternal and is of God, and it doesn't come forth while our flesh is busy with religion. Having said that, I shall proceed a vous. Now, if you notice, it says, nations will come. And the church hews and hollers about people won't accept Christ. The nations will always accept Christ when they see him. It's what they don't want is the church. They don't want religion. They don't want people telling them what to do. But God is a different matter. If hold this place, put your thumb in it or your big toe or whatever you've got, and turn to Isaiah, the second chapter, to see the response of the nations when God's light comes on the church. And God's light will not come on the church until we are all one in Christ. And then the world will believe. The reason the church is not one in Christ is because the Christian people are alive in their flesh. And they've all got different ideas. When they die and Christ comes up, they're in absolute unity. So that's what's got to happen in the end time. Let me tell you, boy, it's going to smoke in America. I feel that so strongly from the Lord. And when that happens, you're going to see church people changing from religious people into the lights of the world. But it's going to be in the midst of trouble. It has to be. That's what Paul said, 4th chapter, 2 Corinthians. He says, I die so you can live. Oh, we don't like it naturally. The flesh doesn't like it. But when God touched Paul's eyes with an affliction, Paul prayed until he heard from God. And God said, I'm doing this so that people won't see you, they'll see me. And Paul said, if that's the case, bring it on. If that's what it's going to take to bring the glory, that I have to be half blind, let it happen. How's that? So today, what have we got? 2,000 years later, Paul's talking to us. Because he said, if I've got to be blind, That's why he says, you see which large letters I've written with my own hand. And again, he said to the church, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. The old guy couldn't see. In jail. Full of reproach, despised. And as fast as he'd leave a church, here'd come the Jewish teachers. He didn't teach you right. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the Sabbath law. You can't eat pork and all the rest of them. Paul going nuts in jail. They're teaching circumcision. He says, I wish they'd emasculate themselves. That's how mad he got. Well, he was a human being like you and me. But he was willing to die, and so we got the Bible stand. And until we're willing to die, there's going to be no light for the people in the world. We've got to make up our mind. Lord, my life is over. Your life begins. Let's get on with the program. And then people see the light of God. And you notice in Isaiah, the second chapter, what happens when God's people are exalted, the mountain of the Lord's temple, and you are the Lord's temple. It isn't some building somewhere. You are. Will be established as chief among the mountains. That's symbolic, meaning you'll be the chief government. It will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. They don't have to send out missionaries. The people will come. The Lord adds to the church daily when the people are serving Christ. It's the thing when you get into religion, they say, oh, the doors are closing and nobody's hearing us. That's because they're in the flesh. Is that right, Tony? Now, notice what it says. Notice the converted will of the nations. And now we're talking about unsaved nations that don't know anything about the Lord. And they say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He'll teach us his ways. Can you feel that? Oh, boy. Hallelujah. Something's going on here. Let's go. Instead of the church saying, oh, if they'd only come. Everybody bring one. Well, there may be a place for that. I don't know. And he will teach us his ways. Wonderful. God's going to teach us. Oh, this is great. God's going to teach us. That's what the nations are going to be saying when the church gets its act together. And God's going to help us on that with a lot of tribulation. Oh, hallelujah. We got to be like Paul and say, that's what it's going to take. Bring it on. What are we trying to do? Hold on to our miserable life while babies are getting murdered and people don't know what gender they are? They look in the mirror and say, am I a boy or am I a girl? I don't know. Somebody tell me. Duh. Sin always brings stupidity. Write it down in your daily minder. Sin always brings stupidity. And righteous behavior brings clarity and simplicity. And that's why our nation is foundering and doesn't know where it's going. It's because of sin. I said it. It's on tape. So we want to walk in his paths. Will somebody please tell us we want to walk in his paths? Will you tell me, hey, how do I walk in his paths? You see the converted will? They're not saying, oh, here come those ministers. Here come those missionaries. Now we can't do our whatever we do. Smoke our buffalo dung. We can't do any of those wonderful things. But the missionaries have come. Oh, will somebody teach us? And you know, they're not asking to teach them about religion. What are they asking to teach them about? How to live. People don't want to hear about our religion. So there's one God and three, or three gods and one. Christ was born a virgin, or he wasn't born of a virgin, or he's coming again, or isn't. They don't want to hear about that. They want to know, where is God and how do we please him? I tell you, it's the whole enchilada. God is interested in the nations of the earth. And he's not blaming us because we haven't left everything and gone. He's blaming us because we don't keep ourselves in the place to hear from Jesus. Big difference there. He's not looking for people to run off half-cocked. He's looking for people who will listen and be obedient. Make sense? You go and work for a job, the boss doesn't want to know how enthusiastic you are. He wants to know you're going to do what I tell you to do. So we can't get that straight. It's as though God has no idea. Our work is God's work. Let's get busy and help God out. Boy, I'm cranked up tonight. All right. Now look, he will teach us so that we may walk in his paths, Connie. Hallelujah. It's a good thing, the nations are saying. I'm talking now about Revelation 21. The tabernacle of God is with men. These are the men, these nations. They're not the tabernacle of God. They're the ones where the tabernacle shows them how to live. That's what we were created to be, to teach people how to live. When Jesus was in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. And then he said later, you are the light of the world. Well, a light, if you go in a room that's totally dark, you don't know what you're doing. You may stumble over the piano for all you know. But when light comes on, you can see what you're doing. Is that right? Well, we're supposed to be the light of the world. Christ is, and if he's in us, then we are, and the nations are in darkness, and they don't know what they're doing. They think they do, but they don't. I think of that sometimes, and I think of the poor Muslims and the terrorists and everything, and they're killing themselves and committing suicide, and the women are committing suicide, and they don't have a clue as to why. Somebody told them it's the right thing to do, so they're doing it. And they're going to die and find out, oh, this is wasted. I wasted my life for what? They're in darkness. They don't know what they're doing. People trying to be president, and they get president, make all kind of decisions and probably bring the country to ruin. And they don't know what they're doing or why they're doing it or where are they going or anything. I think of that a lot of times. I read in the paper about another 15 people killed in Pakistan or somewhere, or somebody blew themselves up, and they don't know what they're doing. It's all blindness. They think they have a cause of some kind. They're going to tear down the United States. They don't know why they're doing that. Somebody told them it's evil, so they got to tear it down. They don't know why. All wars are like that. The most stupid things on the face of the earth are wars. And yet they're unavoidable. If somebody attacks your country, you've got to defend it. So they're unavoidable. But they're totally stupid. Somebody wants your land? Give them your land. What are you hanging on to? That isn't bringing you peace. Oh, well, anyway. I'd love to tell the leaders of China that. Get with it and you can be the greatest nation on earth, because the United States has blown it. The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares. That's the thing you do on the farm. Plow. And their spears into pruning hooks. That's what you use on trees. And nation won't take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Why? Because the light of God has come on God's people. Why? Because they're finally one. Because they finally decided to die and quit doing their own thing. You think it's such a simple thing, but you'll turn around and you'll see the advertisements for churches. Come and find out how God will help you have a happy life. It's the opposite of what God wants. A happy life means your flesh is having its way. That ain't going to do anything. You can have a happy life in the spirit, but you have to die to get there. You can't keep both lives going, Christ's life and your old Adamic life. You can't keep them both going. One or the other's got to surrender. Does that make sense to you? You get two captains on the bridge and the ship isn't going to go anywhere. Because one guy wants to go north, the other guy wants to go south. And then there's a couple of helpers that want to go east and west. That's what it's like when you're not single-minded toward Christ. But anyway, I thought you'd enjoy that, and I know that you did immensely. Now, let's go to Isaiah 60, verses 10 through 13. Now, what I'm trying to teach you is, by the Lord's help and the Lord's goodness, and show us all that there are two groups of saved people. Tell Matthew that. See what he says. The pastor down in that matchbox church says there are two groups of saved people. Don't tell me that, Andrew. You're down in a cult down there. No, no, honest to goodness. All right. Now look at verse 10. All right, now we have to identify our nouns and our pronouns. Are you ready? Good. Foreigners, who are they? Yeah, they're the nations that we were just talking about. They're foreigners. They're not members of Israel. We used to be foreigners, but we're not anymore. We'll rebuild your walls. Now, pronoun, your. Who are they?
Church.
The church. Foreigners will build your walls. But I thought they were all against us. No, the world is not against the church. You would think they are. You'd think the church was something in the world and the world hated it. Well, the world hates the true saint of Jesus, but the worst enemies that the true saint has are the other church people. They're the ones that kill all the prophets. Not the nations, not Egypt, not China, not Spain. Israel kills the prophets. They don't like it. They don't like people that are serving the Lord. Look how they murdered Jesus and murdered all the prophets and always will. They would today. Strangers will rebuild the walls of the true Israel. You say they're going to serve us? Yes. Are they going to do it voluntarily? Yes. Because they're going to be in trouble if they don't. How many know there's a principle that if you assist the Lord's brothers, which you are, that you'll enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, just on the basis of assisting a saint? How many knew that? How many knew that you can enter eternal life just on the basis of assisting a saint? Larry says yes. Where is it in the Bible? Matthew what?
25.
You got it. Matthew 25. You did to the least of my brothers, you did it unto me. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you. It isn't prepared for the brothers, it's prepared for the world. Their kings will serve you. In anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. And you're going to find out, every one of us, it's true, you're not going to get away. I'm not going to get away. The Lord is going to strike us. He does. Because that's the way he deals with people. And the first thing you know, you don't have no job and you've got you're sick and this is wrong with the kids and everything else. Don't blame the devil. The devil has nothing to do with it. If you are serving God, then the things that happen to you are coming from the Lord. We go rebuking the devil. When Paul had this affliction in his eyes, he didn't rebuke the devil. He went to Christ. God uses Satan. But the one we're dealing with is Jesus, not Satan. Forget that. Jesus is our problem.
Amen. Amen.
And the solution.
Amen.
Andrew says, yes, so I will proceed. Abu. Now again, we're talking about a microcosm. We're saying these things apply to you and me as individuals. Your gates will always stand open. That means you'll always be ready to bring the gospel, to bring the good news. Somebody wakes you up at 2:30 in the morning. You don't say, oh, call back in a decent hour. Unless it's some bum, you'll get that. I got that the first night that we went on the broadcast on the Cox. Some guy calls me up. He says, I can't figure out whether you're in Fallbrook or whether you're in Escondido. And I says, well, we're in Escondido. And he says, you know, I can't figure out whether you're in Fallbrook or Escondido. Well, this is a waste of time. That isn't somebody with a need. That's somebody being cute. Now, he was serious, but I think he had some spirits, and they weren't the Holy Spirit. All right, now, your gates, God wants us ready. Be instant in season, out of season. Isn't that what it says? Remember the poor fig tree? It was out of season. It wasn't even the season for figs. And Jesus came by and says, I'm hungry and I want figs. And the tree says, it's not the time. And the Lord says, all right, no more figs on you forever. Oh, our loving Jesus treats trees like that? How much more people? Be instant in season and out of season. You can't say we're at a party, we can't serve the Lord. We're on vacation, we can't serve the Lord. I'm too busy to serve the Lord. You never know when somebody's going to come to you with a need. And you've got to be prayed through and ready, not worried about yourself and your family or anything else. Can you hear me? How many can hear me on that? That's very important. Because it'll be just that time when you're sitting down and your whole family's there and everybody will call up and say, I need prayer. And you don't say, we're sitting down to eat. You pray and let it get cold. It's not important whether you eat cold pork chops or hot ones. That's not important. Somebody may have an important need. Is that true? But you don't want to hear, I'm sorry, we just sat down to eat, call the pastor. But they call me, I'll set aside whatever I'm doing. Because that's what God wants. And he wants it from you and me. Now we find out why they are so nice. For the nations or kingdom that will not serve you. Who's you?
Church.
The church, the New Jerusalem. Will perish. Same thing as in Matthew 25. The goats. You didn't visit me. You didn't help me go into the eternal fire. Not on accepting or rejecting Christ, on not helping his brothers. That's a very important principle. You give a cup of cold water to a thirsty prophet. You get a prophet's reward. Well, the Bible says, isn't that a funny principle? Yeah, but that's the way it is. That's kind of human, isn't it? The way God does sometimes. Now, having beheld those verses, which convince us beyond all doubt, let's look at Isaiah 61, verses 5 and 6. Now, you'll find here where it opens, and it's talking about those that weep in Zion, and God's going to make them oaks of righteousness, and they're going to rebuild the old wastes that have been destroyed when God goes through the earth in the day of the Lord and brings down the articles of civilization. And that's what goes before this. And then it talks about the people. Aliens will shepherd your flocks. Who's your?
Church.
But we don't believe the church has flocks. In fact, we don't even believe there's animals. Does the church have flocks or doesn't it?
Evidently.
God loves animals. God loves them. We have no idea how highly God regards animals. And we treat them like animals. Our dog at home, one of them, John's dog, I can play on the piano a little bit, then he comes and puts his nose, her nose, under my hand, lifts him off the keyboard because she wants to be petted. And I pet her too. You know, she's a friend. We don't know how to do it with animals. We have no idea. Shoot them, cut off their head and hang it on the wall. That's all right. And way we think that lions should be treated. Yeah. That's what comes from mankind serving itself instead of God. Doesn't know what to do with animals. But here, you say, well, what? Why would we have flocks? You mean we eat? Life would be kind of dull if there was no eating, wouldn't it? Huh? And your fields and vineyards. Well, why would you have a field or vineyard if you weren't going to eat flour or grapes? Whoa. Maybe things are different from what I thought. How many know it's a good idea to go by the Bible? Several people in the congregation feel that way. All right. And you, who's the you there? Come on, Yanni, don't miss it. Who's the you there? Church, Israel, the seed of Abraham. You will be called priests of the Lord. Now, Jesus said, call no man your father, no man your priest, and so on. How's that go together? We are not priests over one another. We are priests over the nations. See, the Catholic Church and the Protestant churches have priests, so to speak, over other members of the body. That cannot be. We have one priest, Jesus Christ. We have one Lord, Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the nations, every member of the church is a priest. A priest stands between God and man. He represents God to man. He represents man to God. And that's what you have been called to do, to represent man to God by making intercession and by representing God to man by letting your light shine by your behavior. Not your message of religion, your behavior. Teach us the way in which to walk. And you can do that without ever preaching the gospel. On the job, in school, in stores, anywhere, you can be the light because God will give you opportunity so people will see that you are kindly and you don't cut in line, you don't get angry with people, with the clerks or anything else. You're showing the nations the way in which to live. See how practical it is? You will be named ministers of our God. I don't like the idea of calling special Christians ministers. It's not scriptural. I don't go over it too much. One way I like to get around it is by calling everybody reverend. I think then if they call me reverend, I'll just be one of the many reverends. I don't strain over it, you know, but it's not right. A priest and people is not right. You will feed on the wealth of nations. Now, isn't that quite different from the picture of going to heaven and doing nothing? Feeding on the wealth of nations? Woo! That's kind of different. Yanni, isn't that different? Yanni says it's different. I'll bet you Jemima thinks it's different, too, if she's thinking about what I'm talking about. She's hiding behind Mark Overton. All right. And in their riches, you will boast. You'll find that in Revelation 21 when we get down, if I can ever get past this one verse. You will see that it corresponds. All right, now having done all of that, and we see that we eat, how many know that manna is called in the Bible the grain of heaven? Manna is angels' food. That's what they eat. I don't know if they put milk on or what, but that's what they eat. Wafers made with honey. Mm-hmm. Doesn't say anything about angels eating mutton or anything else. Just manna. I thought you'd like that. All right, it's easy to cook, and you can do anything with it. You can fry it, you can boil it, you can broil it, eat it raw, anything you want to do. Manna is easy. I know Sarah will enjoy that. All right, now, we're back to Revelation 21, Lord. I think I got past this one idea. I'm trying to make it so clear to Andrew that when he points us out to Matt, that he'll have some scriptures to refer to. Because really, it's the whole enchilada. It's where we're going. It's why we were saved. We weren't saved to go to heaven. We're saved to be the light of the world. Amen. Amen. All right. How far did I get? The dwelling of God is with man. What is the dwelling of God?
Church.
Yeah. In my Father's house. That's you. That's you. All right. It's with men. Who are the men?
Oh, boy, the classes with it. Oh, Lord. Everybody gets A-plus tonight. They will be his people. Aha! Now, careful. Who's the they? This is a school lesson on pronouns and antecedents. Who's the they? The nations. Congratulations. Ask Matt that. Say, Matt, who's the they? Give him a bad time. Yeah, they will be his people. They're going to be God's people. See, the church has the idea that the church is saved and everybody else goes to hell. Don't they? Go to heaven or hell. Believe in Jesus, go to heaven. Don't accept Christ, go to hell. That isn't the Bible. That isn't what the Bible teaches. If you don't receive Christ, you have no access to the tree of life. It doesn't say anything about hell. Hell is for the wicked. And you know, it must be a place of punishment, whereas the lake of fire is not a place of punishment. The lake of fire is the second death. But hell is a place of punishment. And you'll notice there's a difference between hell and the lake of fire. If there wasn't, there would be no hell. It would just say lake of fire. But the lake of fire is the second death. Once you're in there, you're a goner. But hell, you can be evidently chastened and at the end maybe brought in as a young child into the... I can see that. I can see that. Brought in as a young child into the world of righteousness. Yes, Lloyd?
Well, Revelation says that hell gives up their dead to be judged.
Yeah. Yes.
Wouldn't that be similar to the Catholic purgatory kind of
situation? No, and I'll tell you the difference. And everybody pay attention now because I'm about to say something. I'll tell you the difference between hell and purgatory. The purpose of purgatory, according to Catholic doctrine, is for you to suffer for your sins, to make an atonement for them until God feels that your sin has been expiated by your suffering. And that is to add to the atonement made by Jesus. The purpose of fire, as Peter says, is to get the sin out of you, not to make an atonement, not to appease God at all. It's to correct you. See, 1 Peter 4:2, he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. See, the whole concept of penances is unscriptural. Penance is something that you do to atone for your sin. Or let's say you've stolen. All right, you say 25 Hail Marys, and that expiates that sin. See, that's to add to the perfect atonement. And there's no need to do that. But the difference between penance and repentance is, in penance, you may not change your behavior. You may lie again. But the word repentance itself means a change of behavior. That's the difference between penance and repentance. I saw an ad in a magazine. It was an ad for a Catholic monastery, I think, and it said, repent and do penance. No, it says, be baptized and do penance. Or do penance and be baptized. No, you don't do penance. That's the whole idea of being saved by faith. You have faith that you are free from condemnation. And then you live for God. Then you repent. Now, sorrow can lead you to repentance. And that's what Paul said. Godly sorrow works repentance. But penance is an attempt to please God, to harm yourself in some way, to pay for your sin. See the difference? So, if hell is a place where people learn, like the rich man
who was really remorseful. He did, if you'll notice, the rich man. Now, this is important, very important. I'm going to say something now. He didn't blame anybody. That's what gets you in trouble when you're in one of God's training areas and confinement in hell in the spirit world or in some prison on the earth. What gets you in trouble with God is when you say it's your fault. It's this person's fault. It's the preacher's fault. It's God's fault. It's whose ever fault. Then all you do is go deeper into the darkness. What God wants to see is when he puts you in prison and you're suffering, he wants you to say, what I did was wrong. You're perfectly justified in what you're doing. Help me to learn. But once you begin pointing the finger at people and saying it's your fault, that displeases God very much. And you notice the rich man in hell did not blame anybody. Did you notice that? He just said, dip your finger in water. My tongue is burning. And then he said, tell my brothers. Right? So I'm not going to say, you know, if people say, well, Brother Thompson doesn't believe in hell. I certainly do know there is a hell. The Bible says there is a hell, and that's enough for me. But my mind is titillated on the fact that there's both hell and then the lake of fire, and they're not the same thing. Hell is never called the second death. The first death is separation, is physical death. The second death is when you're cut off from God forever, because the lake of fire is not, as I read the Bible, a place where you are taught like Peter, he that has suffered has ceased from sin. I don't see that in the lake of fire. The lake of fire is for 8 specific behaviors. And it doesn't mean, now listen to me carefully, that I know God's given me wisdom tonight. Now listen, this is important. There are 8 behaviors in Revelation 21:8 that belong in the lake of fire. And it does not mean if you do them once, you're going to be in the lake of fire. This is what it means. You ready? It means if you choose to live that way, you're banished from God's presence forever because he will not have it. Doesn't mean you're overtaken in a fall, as people often are, and I have been and you have been. It doesn't mean that. It means you have chosen to lie. You have chosen to be timid. You have chosen these things, and that's the way you want to be. And God says, goodbye. That's the second death, and that is to be feared. But hell, as I see it, is a punishment for people who have been, especially as in the case of the rich man, selfish. He's been selfish. But when he's down there, he doesn't blame God, doesn't blame anybody, and he's asking you to go and help his brothers. That looks to me like a man that God can save. He may have to start life over in the new world as a little child with no inheritance. Be saved as by fire and start all over again with nothing to show for his life on earth. But you see, with God, separating a creature from himself for eternity is a very serious matter. And the churches are far more ready to send somebody into hell or the lake of fire than God is. Now, there's a lot of mothers here. If your child does something wrong, how do you feel about the police picking up that child? Huh? You happy and you say, oh, you little urchin, you deserve it. You've given me a hard time. I could have a happy house around here if it wasn't for you. So I'm glad you got arrested. Huh? No, I'll tell you what you'll do. 4 times a year, you'll send up a care package. And you'll put money in at the local jail so they can buy some coffee and some soups and things. That's what you'll do. Even though it's a terrible torment to you. And that's the way God is.
See, we don't care. They're not our children. Let them all go to hell. They didn't accept Christ according to our church and our religion, so let them go to hell. They deserve it. God's their father. He doesn't feel that way. And he gives 10 times more attention to his handicapped children than he does to those that are doing all right. Isn't that what Jesus said? I didn't come to call the righteous. We got some things to learn. When we pass from religion to Jesus, whoa, it's like two sides of the Grand Canyon. You can't even see where they come together at the bottom. They're really two separate things. Man loves religion because he can control it. Now, I still haven't got past verse 3. They will be his people are talking about the great unwashed mankind. And God himself will be with them and be their God. How? In you. In the church. That's how God will be with them. That's what you were created for. You weren't created to eat pie in heaven and not get fat. That is not why you were saved. You were saved because God loves the people of the world. Some people find that on the earth. They're missionaries. And God puts in their hearts a love for a race of people. And they'll go there and endure the worst trials you ever heard of. From fleas to persecution. And they want them to come home. They don't want to come home. Not a true missionary. That's where their heart is. That's a gift. You can pray for it, but it's a gift. There are other missionaries that go and do a good job, but to them it is a job. And they do their job and they come home. But there are some that God gives a love for the people. That's a different matter. That's a foretaste of the next life. It's a foretaste of the next life. That love. That love for people. That's a foretaste of the next life. And still haven't got past verse 3. And God will be with the peoples of the earth through you. And through you, he will be their God. And you will be a priest. And they will come to you and say, tell us how to serve the Lord. And if they don't, they're in trouble. They'll find that out in a big hurry. You either come to these people or you got problems. He doesn't send them all to hell. God doesn't send people into the lake of fire until they choose to not serve Jesus. I said this morning, and I think it needs to be repeated, we made a big thing about getting saved, about Jesus as our Savior. That isn't the issue. The issue is Jesus is our King. That's the issue. If we say, yes, Lord, I will serve you and do your will, salvation will take care of itself because he's already died for our sins. What is not the case, he's died for our sins. 1 John 2:2, he died for our sins and the whole world. The issue is not that he died for our sins. The issue is, will we serve him? And once we decide to serve him, then he's our Savior automatically. He's Savior and Lord, but the most important thing is Lord. This is my son. Hear him. That's a strategic point in thinking, because the American people want to be saved, but they don't want to serve the Lord. They want him to be Savior, but not Lord. If you want to die and save me and suffer on my behalf and be poor on my behalf and everything, couldn't be cooler. Be stupid not to accept it. But to do what you say and not be able to direct my own paths, you're in the wrong room here. That's the issue today. Not my will, but yours be done. Then the salvation takes care of itself. He's more than willing to forgive us. He wants us to obey him. How does that sound to you? Oh, the world. Yeah, that one will wash. Oh, yes. All right. He will be their God. See, God has given mankind 6,000 years to show their stuff. And we can see in August of 2008 how brilliantly successful man has been in bringing peace on earth and goodwill to man. No, God says, all right, okay, fine, it's over. Your day is over. Now you're going to do what Jesus says. And from then on, God is going to rule the world. There's a lot of people who are not going to like that because they're going to talk about the poem Invictus. How many know that poem Invictus? My head is bloody but unbowed, you know. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I would rather rule in hell than serve in heaven. That's why there's a rod of iron. Because the will of people against God want to do their own thing. They'll take the salvation, but not the lordship. You find that interesting over there? Oh, I'm got that's. Hey, I never. I'm getting the signal here from Bill. I never got past verse 3. Boy, and I intended this morning to do both chapters. But you know, it goes on and it gets richer and richer and richer. And as you're reading at home, just remember, each one of these things, whether it's the gate of pearl or the river of life or whatever it is, applies to me as an individual. That's the key to Revelation 21 and 22. Shall we stand? Okay. No communion tonight. I got to remember to thank the people that do communion, namely Jeannie, because I don't even remember it till I see it up there. No wonder we'll have faithful people like that. It's great. Okay. Yanni, are you ready for me to pray? I'm fixing to pray. Lord, we give you thanks. Oh, hallelujah. We have so much, Lord, that you ever called us out of this world and open our eyes. Now help us to be faithful to the calling and justify your faith in us, Lord. So we won't be found at the end of our life. We piddle away our life when people were dying in the darkness, and we piddle away our life making sure we had enough food. Oh, God, help us. We need to serve you, Lord. Help us to be servants of Jesus.
Yes.
We want to do it, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
We want to do it. And we thank you for your love toward us. How many remember the song, I Believe the Answer's on the Way? Nobody, right? So we won't sing it because nobody. Liz remembers it. I believe the answer's on the way. I believe the Lord has heard me pray. Cast not away your confidence, saith the Lord your God. Now by faith in him alone I stand, firmly held by his almighty hand. Fully trusting in his promise, praise ye the Lord. Now you're all members of the Youth for Christ. All right. Lord, yeah, did you have the words to it up there? Was I saw some words here. What was those words? No, well, maybe next time we'll have the words and I'll make you sing it twice. How's that? Invite you to sing it twice. All right. Lord, we need help on the highway going home. We do not take our safety for granted. We need help going home. We need help when we're there. We ask for every house here that within the sound of my voice, you'll remove Satan from the vicinity, from every room, from the property. Remove Satan and enter our house with your holy angels that we may be holy dwelling places where God and his saints can come and be blessed. Grant it for each one in the sound of my voice in Jesus' name. And everyone said,
amen.
And everyone got,
amen. Amen.